Good morning and welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. We invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning with worship services starting at 9:30 and Sunday school at 10:45. Our radio broadcast this morning is sponsored by Muggin' Buddies in honor of Jane Norman. This morning we'll be reading from Exodus 3, 1 through 15, and then our pastor Angel Abshire will give the message entitled, Can You Hear Me Now? Scripture reading, if you'd like to follow along, it's on page 56 of your pew Bible. Exodus 3, 1 through 15. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Oreb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generations. God's word for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I can relate to Moses. I ran from my call for years, even though I had several, what I call, frying pan moments where God just hit me upside the head with the frying pan and told me what my call would be. I still tried every way around it. Going through my undergrad, I had everybody praying. And I have a friend of mine who said, God told me to tell you to teach his word. And then she said, every time I pray for you, I hear Christian ministries. Well, I signed up for Christian Ministries for my degree in undergrad, and I kept having these frying pan moments. I was in recovery, and the people in recovery kept telling me, you're going to preach. I said, oh, no, I'm not. You see, I was terrified to be up in front of people. I couldn't talk in front of people. I did not want to be up there. I liked being behind the scenes, and they said, you're going to preach, and I don't go to church, but you believe what you said. You are so in love with God that I will be sitting in the front row when you do. Well, they kept hitting me with those frying pan moments, and I kept running. I ended up getting my undergrad in Christian education, and then I went to work for the first church I'd ever been in, director of children and family. And then I went to work for the conference, and they were praying, and they told me I was going to go to seminary. I said, mm-mm. So I put out a fleece, and I applied for a grant, and I got it. I was like, uh-oh, I guess I better apply for seminary. And I wasn't supposed to get in. And they gave me three letters saying I wouldn't get any scholarship. And I got in. I tried for pastoral counseling. And then I tried for chaplaincy. I said, I can teach your word doing chaplaincy, God. Nope. There's a song that's going to play as soon as this message is over. Casting Crowns sings it. Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life, I've been told that I belong at the end of a line, that I'm a nobody. But you know, now I look at that nobody in a completely different way. I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody who saved me. And beloved, that's all our mission. We are all gifted different. God knew who I was going to be as a child when I had dreams that came true, when he told me things that I should not know. He was preparing me just as he began preparing Moses when he received the education that he did, because he was saved by going down the Nile in that basket. And even though Moses was a murderer, he was going to be the savior of the Israelites. And God had been preparing him. God's been preparing us as a church. And we're going to go through a visioning process, because just as each and every one of us are gifted with spiritual gifts, collectively as the body of Christ, we will have different missions and different seasons so that we can tell everybody about a somebody who has saved us. We can tell everybody that old, old story of Jesus. When the voice of God came out of a bush on fire out of nowhere, when nothing else around it was on fire, and it did not get consumed instantly and burn up and be done, Moses took note. Can you hear me now? God said, can you hear me now? Frying pan moment. Moses had no choice but to pay attention. He had all kinds of excuses. Plenty good ones in his mind. Said, I can't speak. God said, fine, I'll give you Aaron. Every excuse, every but that Moses had, God countered. Moses has come a long way since his time in Pharaoh's court as the prince of Egypt. After he was defending an Israelite and killed an Egyptian, and feared being killed himself by Pharaoh, he took off to Midian, where he met Jethro and Jethro's seven daughters. He married one of Jethro's seven daughters, Sapphira, and he began tending Jethro's sheep. He had all of this time out in the quiet for his soul to be nurtured and tended as well, for him to come closer to God, to be strengthened, to be prepared for the mission ahead of him. And as we go through our visioning process, we too will pay special attention to nurturing our souls. Over Advent, we'll have church-wide devotions and some form of church-wide discipleship. We will spend time praying collectively so that in February, we will be prepared to start living into the things that we have decided as the body of Christ. Here, out in the wilderness, Moses cannot move away from God. Have you ever been in that position? God is not called the hound of heaven for nothing. When he wants your attention, he's going to get it. He keeps after you until he gets it. We too, as Christians, are called, not necessarily from burning bushes or fiery theophanies, but in more common and ordinary ways. Often, a thought, that comes to mind, or something that rises out of a conversation in small group or in Sunday school class. But then we think, oh, well, we can't do that. That's too big. What if it doesn't work? You know, if we choose a dream or a vision that's really simple, we cannot be assured that God is in the midst of it, that it is God's will. Because God will require something of us that stretches us. Something of us that is going to require real effort. The Greek word for call is kilesis, and kilitos. In the New Testament, God's kilesis is an upward call. You see, we are all ambassadors for Christ, not just me as pastor. It is a heavenly call, a shared call, a holy call. I invite people to church all the time, but it is you that they will pay attention to when you invite them to church. When you are excited and on fire about what is happening in your church, people will want to come. When we start going door to door, I know that's an old concept, but when we say we've got these events going on, we might only get 1 in 10 people. We might get 1 in 20. But when we are excited about what's happening in our church, that fire will catch 2 others. God's invitation calls us unto himself. It is upward. It is holy. It is heavenly. And it is a shared, hopeful call. It is our response to salvation. It is our response to his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, to all of the answered prayer, and to some of the unanswered prayers. It is our response to his goodness in our life. It also says something about our relationship with him. In the New Testament, there is no concept of a life apart from salvation. It is a relationship with God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And if we have a true and growing and deepening relationship that is connected to the vine, it bears fruit. One of the Lutheran Reformation's greatest contribution to the Christian church was the teaching on vocation. You see, everybody thinks that the only people who have a vocation in ministry are priests and nuns and pastors and music ministers. Now they would call it an advocation. Those of you who volunteer in the church a lot. But in the New Testament, it was your duty. It was a part of life. It was a part of who we are. It was born out of our joy and our love for Jesus himself. Luther had a certain way of interacting with God. He believed that through the sacraments, through other people, through our histories, and through our experiences, God worked in us. My personal belief is that we find our purpose, our way of sharing, where our passion is, where that passion and that need in our community intersect. Our Christian calling relates directly to who we are as individuals. Don't compare yourself to someone else. Maybe you write letters to people. Maybe you come in and clean the church. Don't compare yourself to what someone else does. Everything that each and every one of us does is every bit as valuable. The temptation is to take the Time magazine approach. One little slice, one little piece, one little snapshot at a time. Our entire life as Christians should bear fruit and witness to how we interact with God. I actually sat and listened to a couple police officers at one of these gas station places that have tables and coffee in it, one was telling another that he had heard a friend say that he had pulled someone over. This woman was honking her horn, and she was waving fingers, but not all five of them, just one. And on the back of her car was the fish symbol, and follow me to Sunday school, and I love Jesus. And he said, you know, I heard him say I pulled her over, because I was pretty sure she must have stole that car. Do we live what we say we believe? Joseph Campbell says, go where your body and soul want to go. And when you have that feeling that this is what God's wanting you to do, then stay there and don't let anyone throw you off track. Where your deep gladness intersects with the world's deep need, that's where you found your calling. When we go and serve in soup kitchens, when we bring clothing into homeless shelters and help arrange it, wherever you find the greatest joy, that's your calling for that particular season. Then the Lord says to Moses, out of the burning bush, mind you, come no closer. Remove your sandals, for this is holy ground. Moses is awestruck. He hides his face. He stands there. He can't even look at the bush because he knows the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is talking to him. And he experiences this numinous moment where all he can do is stand and tremble. There was a pastor that I went to school with in seminary who was raised that God was just a chum and a friend, which, mind you, when we pray, we talk to God as a friend. God should be our best friend. He should not be distant from us, and we shouldn't use these and nows. But we better have reverence and awe. He should not be so commonplace in our lives that we are not awestruck by the things that he has, is, and will do. We read Rudolf Otto, The Idea of the Holy. His understanding of God expanded into a new and profound respect for the reverence for the Almighty God when he read of God as the mysterious tremendum. I never could say that word, and I read the book. And the holy other, God is holy fire. God is awesome. God is majestic. God still does miracles today. And if God becomes too commonplace in our lives, not only do our lives become dull and lifeless, not only do we give up on hope, but our church loses the fire she needs to keep us alive, to attract people to her. Remove your sandals from your feet, for you stand on holy ground. What sort of power do Christians evoke? Asked a young girl as she saw all the beautiful ladies with the pretty hats sitting in church one day. What sort of power do Christians evoke? I keep hearing them talk about the power of Jesus. I'll tell you what sort of power we evoke. We evoke resurrection power. Romans 8:11 says, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. Jesus himself said, if we believe and we ask in his name, greater works will we do than what he did. Now, I'm not going to go comparing myself, you, or anyone else to Jesus. But he told us that we would do great works. Do you believe that? Do you believe that miracles still occur? I do. I have witnessed them. I have been a part of them. They still exist. And the first thing that we need to do, beloved, is we need to catch that fire. We need to become alive again with the fire of the Holy Spirit. And that will happen individually for each and every one of us a little differently. Whether it's through the reading of the Word, whether it's through gathering here together, whether it's through dispersing and serving, whether it's through seeing something as awesome as a seed planting in a city block and growing a tomato plant. Whether it's in seeing the changed life of somebody coming into this church. We need to get that fire back, all of us. We cannot really understand the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God unless we acknowledge the holiness of God, the reverence of God, and what He has done for us. He sent His Son not only to die to pay the price of our sins, but to live upon this earth and to experience everything that we as human beings experience so that He can fully relate to us. He experienced pain, hunger, loneliness, humiliation. He understands our pain. And then, when that thunder struck and that veil was torn in two so that we have access, God the Father grieved when His Son died, even though He knew what was going to happen. He also sent Jesus here to teach us how to live with one another. We, as a society, as a nation, need to recapture the fire, the glory, the reverence of our good and gracious God, of what salvation really means. If we are on holy ground, do we, when we come in here, become fully present? When we are praising and worshiping and praying, are we fully present? I'm as guilty as anyone else of having 100 things go through my mind, but I challenge you that when you walk through these doors, to remember that you are on holy ground, to remember that this is God's house, to remember all that He has done for us, and to be filled with joy and thanksgiving for that. Then the Lord says, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt, and the cry of the Israelites has come to me, and I have raised up one who will deliver them. Our God hates oppression. So if you're looking for a place to serve, look for those who are marginalized. Look for those who were oppressed. Look for the least and the lost. For that is where we will find the face of Jesus Himself when we serve. Then God clarifies Moses' call. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Moses replies, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? That I should bring the children of Egypt out of slavery. Boy, do I remember that. Who am I? And it has taken me 10 long years to even get to where I am now, and God is not finished with me. I am still a work in process. Two appointments ago, my very best friend came to me when I was still new in that church. And see, we're taught in seminary not to get too close with our congregation. You know, I don't want to be above and aloof, but we aren't supposed to get too close either. Or at least that's what they said. She came to me and she said, God says I'm to be your Aaron. I laughed. I said, so you're going to preach for me? In her quiet way, she looked down. She just kind of nodded and walked off. A couple months later, she came back to me again and said, God says I am to be your Aaron. I said, oh, okay. I had no idea what she meant. So I went and called my mentor, and he said, good, you better let her. And the way he said it chilled me to the bone. because I knew the way he said it, something was coming that I was going to need it. She did indeed uphold my arms through several wars. We need one another to uphold our arms. When her and Aaron upheld Moses' arms, things went well. When he was so tired that he could not uphold his arms and he put them down, they began losing the battle. To this day, Missy Pepper is my Aaron. That woman has walked through all kinds of things with me. And that's who we are for one another. In his book, Instrument of Peace, Alan Payton says, he tells of a rabbi, a very humble young rabbi, preparing for the Day of Atonement. And he beats his breast and says, I am nothing, I am nothing, I am no one. The older, wiser rabbi says, that is true. You are not. But you have within you the means to be someone. You have within you the means to change someone's life. Each one of us has within us the means to change another person's life by simply sharing what Jesus has done in our lives. When we fast forward just a little bit in Moses' life, after the third, fourth, fifth, 15th excuse, we finally see Moses begin to surrender. He says, I'd rather not. Please, I'd rather not. Oh, Lord, please don't send someone else. But then he begins to submit. God has given him all he needs. He says, I will be with you. I will provide for you. Tell them I am has sent you. And he provides an Aaron who speaks for him, upholds his hand, and is present for him. Beloved, when we step out on faith to serve God, he will provide all that we need. Does that mean it'll be easy? No. Does that mean that we will have tremendous success and we will be back in the 50s and 60s and the church will be brimming again? No. Does that mean that we will have new fire, new reverence for God, that we will see people come to salvation and deepening relationships with Jesus Christ? Yes. Does that mean we will be truly satisfied in the depth of our spirits? Some of us for the first time in all of our lives. Yes, beloved, that's what that means. Mark Hall, in the song that we're about to play, says that there was a day when John the Baptist could have had the moment of his lifetime, but he chose to be in the background rather than make a name for himself. Everyone who came to him said, who are you? Tell us who you are so that we can go and tell everyone about you. And he says, I am just a voice out here in the wilderness, out here in the desert, crying out, prepare ye the way. It sounds like a poetic statement. But what he's saying is straight and true. He's a nobody telling everybody about somebody who's coming that's going to change the rest of the world for eternity. From the time that the two were in the womb, John the Baptist leapt for joy. As soon as his mother approached Mary, it says in this song, Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight. You, meaning Jesus, picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Seymour Trinity, you're outsiders. And Jesus chose you And we're about to change our world.